welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
On the way here this morning, we've got our granddaughter, and we're taking her back to Bristol this afternoon. But we've had her with our daughter for most of this week, and then our daughter went back a couple of days ago. But on the way here this morning, she said to me, she said, Pop Socks, that's my name, by the way. She calls me Pop Socks. She said, Pop Socks, she said. Don't ask me how I got that name, but anyway, don't you call me that. Pop Socks, she said, I don't feel well. So I said, let's pray for you. So we prayed in the name of Jesus, be healed, Mia. Just receive your healing. Anyway, we drove on our way here. There was this great big whoop on the back seat. So just before we got here, she was sick. But the amazing thing was, immediately that she'd, I won't go into details, but anyway, immediately she was sick. She started to sing. And she says, I'm better now. I'm better now. I'm better now. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God and holds us in his hands. How are you when you're sick? And it was instant. It was an instant response. And little children, we need to be like little children. Simple, straight faith that receives from God and gets the answer. Amen. And so that was a great encouragement. I thought, whoa, I need to be like that too. Need to just start singing. I wonder if you've been singing this week. I've been singing quite a bit this week. But I wonder if you've been singing this week, because the Lord wants us to be singers. Singers. And what we sing over. We sing over our difficulties. We sing over our troubles. We sing and thank God for the good things as well. But God wants us to be singing the victory. He wants us to be a church that's singing about him and declaring his praise and declaring what he's doing. I've discovered that praise works. Amen. That when you start to praise God, when you start to sing to the Lord, you actually put God in his rightful place over your life. He is in his rightful place in heaven, but he wants to be in his rightful place over our lives. And the moment we start singing and praising God, God comes in on the scene. Does that make sense? So we're to sing over the Lord and to bless his name. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today, Lord, that as we've been able to give to you in the offering, we've been giving praise and worship to you earlier this morning, hearing these great testimonies of who you are and what you've done. Father, we thank you. You're going to speak to us some more as we look at your word. And we pray, Father, that you'll meet us at our point of need if we have needs this morning. We pray, Lord, that your love will be poured out, Lord, in this church. Your love will be poured out into each life here and all those that are out in the children's work this morning. Your love will be poured out upon us, Father, in a fresh way, that we might be carriers of your love to others. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, at the moment we're going through the Gospel of Matthew in our various groups in the church. And I'd just like to briefly touch on Matthew 23, and then we're going to go somewhere else this morning, because when I was praying yesterday, the Lord said, I want you to talk about my love today. And I've entitled this morning's message, Kingdom Love. We call ourselves Kingdom Faith Church, but you know, faith works through love. That's what the Bible says. Faith, real faith, I'm not talking about pretend faith, but real faith actually works through the love of God and the love of Jesus. And when you read Matthew 23 this week in your groups and on your own, you will discover that Jesus hates hypocrites. He hates hypocrites. And when I read this, I immediately did a little check on my own life to make sure that there isn't anything hypocritical in my lives, because it's the easiest thing to find hypocrisy in other people. It's a little bit more difficult sometimes, because we're not looking at ourselves in that way, to see hypocrisy in our own lives. But Jesus hates hypocrisy. And he particularly hates religious hypocrisy. And that's why he had such strong opposition from the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the scribes. He was constantly in their face. He loved them, and he did it in love, but they hated him. And he was constantly exposing their hypocrisy. And in verse 1, it says, Jesus addressed both the crowds and his disciples. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he says, are to interpret the scriptures correctly. When they do so, you are to obey whatever they teach you, but do not follow the example they set by the way they live, for they do not put into practice themselves what they tell others to do. I hope I hope in this church that anyone with any responsibility in the church actually puts into practice the things that they speak. If you catch me saying something that I'm actually not living in, then you've got every right to say to me, Paul, you're not doing what you're not actually living what you're saying. You have every right to say that to me, and that's part of the challenge of being in leadership. But for all of us, we need to practice what we preach. Amen? Amen. It starts with you and it starts with me. And Jesus says, put into practice what you tell others to do. They place heavy burdens of legalistic religious traditions onto people and do nothing to help them be free of their real burdens. Listen to Matt this morning. I know Matt quite well. He's a friend of mine, and I know that he came from a very religious background, and it almost killed him. And, you know, religious, whether it's Catholic Church or Church of England or High Church or any other church, can become very, very religious. But Jesus saved him. And in the middle of that religious system that was very legalistic and controlling and everything else, both him and Rachel, his wife, came out of that situation and really met with the risen Jesus. It's chalk and cheese, the difference between living a relationship with Jesus or living a religious life, going to church and going through all the rituals of trying to be a good person, which never works anyway. And so Jesus wants to put into practice the things, us to put into practice the things that we speak and the things that we say. And he went on to say in verse 5, instead they act in ways they think will impress others, and goes into a description of what they do, about how they pray and carrying prayers and so on. And it's all about what people see and putting things on show for other people. And down at verse 11, the greatest ones among you, Jesus says, will be those who are happy to serve others. The greatest people in this church are the ones who serve others. And that they are Jesus' words. The greatest ones among you will be those who are happy to serve others. Whoever tries to place himself in a position of prominence will be humbled. But whoever is humble before God and others will be placed in a position of prominence before God. I like that. Yeah, we've had some people in the church here, they wanted to do this or to be this and be that. And God has a habit of humbling all of us if we do that. But for those of us that humble ourselves, God's made a promise. He says, I'll lift you up and I'll place you exactly where I want you to be in the church and out there in the world. I'll put you in exactly the place where I want you to be. God has the habit of lifting up those who come to him in humility. And are just basically, we're just here to serve him anyway. Because at the end of the day, we are his servants. It says in verse 23, you hypocritical teachers of the law and Pharisees are cursed. Jesus uses very strong language. He's not afraid to talk to these religious people and tell them, call the score. He says, you are so particular about tithing all you receive that you even give a tenth of your spices, yet at the same time you fail to observe the more important aspects of God's law, which is justice, mercy, and forgiveness. These are the things you should be practicing while still giving the first tenth of all you receive. That's a good one for tithing, Keith. God wants us to give our first tenth of what we receive. That belongs to God. We give that back to God and we sow into the work of God in the local church here. But he says the more important things are mercy, justice, forgiveness. These are so important in God's eyes that we're living in the mercy of God. That's in his steadfast love, his justice and forgiveness. We're walking in forgiveness. Verse 25, you teach of the law and you Pharisees are cursed, you are hypocrites. You are meticulous about cleansing the external things, such as the cups and dishes you use, but instead, in your own hearts, you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, if you first clean the inside of the cup and dish, your own heart, that is, then the external things will also be clean. Now, I know we've got no Pharisees and people like that in this church this morning. But you know what? God is saying, I want to make you clean inside. I want to cleanse the inside of the cup. I want to get rid of things that are inside of you that hinder the use of the cup. It's not what the cup looks on the outside that matters. It matters what's on the inside. And the Holy Spirit is longing to do a deeper work in all of us so that we're clean on the inside, so that what's going on the inside, God will use it so that other people can come and drink from the waters of life that we're carrying, both in the church and outside the church. So he wants to cleanse us inside. He says, Jesus says this, he says, "You are cursed, you teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You're like tombs whitewashed on the outside to look good, but inside you're full of the bones of the dead and everything that is foul and unclean." You're just like that. Outwardly, you give the impression of being so righteous, but inwardly, you're full of hypocrisy and evil. May God deliver us, all of us, from having any hypocrisy at all. I just said to the Lord yesterday, "Lord, I don't want to show me any hypocrisy in my own life so I walk free. I continue to walk in freedom so there's nothing unreal in me except it just needs to be Jesus living in us." Amen? That we really have this heart of that we're full of the Holy Spirit. We're living for God and God is as cleansed as on the inside. There's no hypocrisy. I hadn't intended to talk about this, but I felt it was an important message this morning that, you know, the opposite to hypocrisy is what? Sincerity. Walking in truth and in sincerity. And whenever people met Jesus, they met sincerity face to face. Whenever they met Jesus, they met the reality of who he was. That's why he spent so much time with sinners, having food and drinking with them, having fun and laughter. That's Jesus. Also, often he would in the laughter, would just speak to them and do a one-liner right at the end of the laughter and just get them. Because he'll speak straight into their hearts about the issues of their own life. And what was he doing? He was conveying God's love and truth to them. And God doesn't want us to be a hypocritical people. That means living one thing or speaking one thing and doing something different. But he wants us to be walking in the reality of his love. Amen? If there's ever a day where the church needs to be walking in love, it's today. If there's ever a cry that's going on out there, the people that we're meeting out there in the streets, in people's homes and in the workplace, what people are crying out for is love. And we have the answer. We have the answer. We've met the answer. His name is Jesus. And those of us that have received him, he's living inside of us. And we have a clean cup in which we can give that love out to others. And I want us to go to the letter of John. It's in the back of the Bible, at the end of the New Testament. And by the way, if any of you haven't got this, we have some of these copies here today that of the truth. That's the New Testament. It's a very, very good version that Pastor Colin Urquhart translated from the original Greek. And it's a very, very good version. You can get it for £8. It's on the book table there. And there's other books as well that will do you good if you'd like to have a good read. But let's just read in the letter of John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We're talking about God's kingdom love. We're talking about being sincere, living in truth. "The love the Father has lavished on us is so great, it cannot be put into words adequately. What a wonder it is that we should be called God's children. And this is precisely what he has made us. The world does not understand this because those who belong to the world do not know him. Therefore, they cannot recognize us for what we are by his grace. Dear friends, he has already made us his children." This is what God says to us this morning. Those of you that have believed and received Jesus, and we've made Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, he says, "You're my child. You're my child this morning. You're my son. You're my daughter." He's made us his children. And it's still to be revealed what we will become. So that means something further is going to happen when Jesus comes again. You know, Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. We believe, many of us believe it will be soon. And we need to be ready to meet him. "However, we do know this, that at that time we shall be like him. Yes, when we see him in the fullness of who he is, we shall be transformed into his likeness." That literally means that when Jesus comes back in his glory, and the Bible talks about a little bit about what he looks like in his glory, absolutely brilliant, brighter than the sun, it says when he comes back, we are going to see him and we're going to be changed into his likeness. We're in a moment of time, in a twinkling of an eye, it says that we're going to be transformed into his likeness. So what, those of us that have received Jesus in our lives, you know, we are being changed. We are being made like Jesus. But it's saying that when he comes back in the person of who he is, in his brightness, it says that we are literally going to be transformed. That includes your body. That includes everything about you. In a moment of time, you're going to be transformed into his likeness. It'll still be you, but you'll be transformed. You'll be radiant. Now, I had a vision couple of years ago, and I saw God show me some people that had gone to be with him in heaven. People that had died, who believed in him, had gone to be with him in heaven. And they were absolutely in brilliance. They were transformed because they were in his presence. And this work of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven for this. The Holy Spirit wants to transform us in our lives, starting on the inside of the cup today. And he does it by his love. Is this making sense? Everything I'm talking to you about today is out of his love. God wants to change us, transform us by his love, not by something else. Not by trying to keep all the commands in the Bible. Not by trying to be a better Christian. But he has given us the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to live inside of us so that as we obey what the Bible says here and start to put into practice, as we walk in faith, God the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of us, will start to transform us and change us, even change how we look. I mean, Matt said that was part of his testimony. People said, wow, what's happened to you? You've changed. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, was living on the inside of him and had already begun that work. And I get very excited because seeing people, some of the newer people that have become Christians recently, beginning to see a real change taking place. That's a sign that God's working on you, Wayne. You know, he's working in you. He's doing something in you that is beginning to change you and will bring each of us to that point where we say, yeah, I want you, Jesus, to be absolutely in charge of my life. I give up my old life. And I want you, and it was crucified on the cross. And today, Jesus, I want you to come and make your home in me and be Lord. And he'll transform us. Yes, when we see him in the fullness of who he is, we shall be transformed into his likeness. Everyone who believes this wonderful truth keeps himself pure in the way he lives. For Christ Jesus is pure. We are one with him, and our destiny is to be united with him forever. This is our hope. What a contrast with those who live lawless, sinful lives, who have no heart for God's purposes. You know, what we were like before we knew Jesus. How thankful you can be that when Jesus came for the first time, it was to free us from our sins. You see, in him, there is no sin. And for those of you that were here last week, we had the cross up here. And we demonstrated this last week that when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. He took your old life, he took the old you, all your sins, all the bad stuff, and crucified it on the cross and broke its power, paid the price, shed his blood for you and me, and went down into death. And there, when he went down into death, it was to bring back, actually to defeat death. So that's why Jesus rose on the third day, and he had the keys of death and Hades in his hand. And he says, I've ruled over death for mankind. And so when he rose again from the dead, he came so that you and I could be saved and receive eternal life, life that is forever with God. God's kind of life, God's quality of life, eternal life. Jesus took our sins and he died on that cross so that each one of us in this room today would be free. Those listening to this message today, Jesus wants us to be free. When he did it 2,000 years ago when he crucified that old life of yours to the cross. So he didn't just take your sins, but he took you. By name, he crucified you to the cross. And you died there, your old life died there 2,000 years ago and was buried. And, you know, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he rose in that resurrection life to give you his life now. So there's an exchange. And in this exchange that Matt was talking about this morning, you give your life, your old life to God, which is worth absolutely nothing without him. You get your life cleaned up and get forgiven of your sins, and Jesus breaks off of you every demonic stronghold that was in your mind, every demonic habit, every addiction that you have in your life. Jesus actually did it for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, and the power of what he did will set you free, literally set you free from anything, everything, anything and everything. Every habit, every wrong way of thinking. Everything, Jesus set you free on the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen. And it means that today, if you believe this and receive the power of the Holy Spirit into your life, the love of God, we're going to pray for some people this morning, because God wants to pour out his love onto people this morning. That love that of what Jesus did on the cross will set you free too. You can be a Christian and know a certain amount of freedom, but there's still those areas sometimes that God, that you know about in your life that Jesus wants to set you free from. Well, I tell you, it's His love that does it. It's His love that does it. It's His love that's done it for me, and it's His love that will do it for you, so that you can be completely, absolutely set free from every past hindrance in your thought, in your heart, in your life. It says here in verse 6, "Now you live in Him, and those who continue to live in Him do not continue in a life of sin. Anyone who persists in a life of sin has clearly no personal knowledge of Him and does not see Him for who He truly is." In other words, when we receive Jesus, we become convicted when we carry on doing the same old things. We know that it's wrong now. There's a conviction. That's a good sign. It's a good sign because it's a sign that you've actually got the life of Jesus now living in you. Because you never used to feel quite so guilty as you do today when you do stuff that's wrong. And it says here, "Dear children, do not allow anyone to lead you away from the truth." Sincerity. "You are to live in ways that please the Lord. This means that you will do what is right, just as Jesus your Lord always does what is right. The person who walks in sin serves the devil, because it has always been the devil's nature to sin. The Son of God came to destroy the devil's work on the cross." That's what He did. Jesus destroyed the work of Satan on the cross. Publicly. On a hill, when in fact He wasn't on a hill. I've been to Jerusalem and I've been to round about the place where he wasn't crucified on a green hill far away. He was literally crucified just outside the main city wall in Jerusalem. It would be like having the cross just outside the mall. It was a very, very public place where everybody would see, where all the public would see and would ridicule those criminals that were being crucified. That's where Jesus was crucified. Not on a green hill far away, okay? That's a religious nonsense. He was crucified literally just outside that wall in Jerusalem, so that every person coming in and going out would see this Jesus being crucified. And He defeated Satan there. Hallelujah, for you and me. "So no one who has received the new birth that God alone can give will continue to live in sin. No, he has the seed of God planted within him, and that seed remains in him. So it is not possible for him to continue in a life of sin because he has received a second birth from God." So I thought I'd bring this morning a little illustration with me, because I knew some of you would be quite tired after yesterday being on all those rides at the Family Fun Day. So I found this down the end of my garden this morning and put it in a pot. Anyone guess what this is?
A weed.
It's not a weed, Simon. It's not a weed. Is it a bean? Is it a bean? No. Could it be a bean? Runner bean, perhaps? What do you reckon, Wayne? Kirsty? What do you reckon, Dean? Sweet pea? Marrow? Triffid? If it starts growing in this meeting and gathers around your feet, you know it is. It's a runner bean. Now, Claire and I personally planted this along with a number of others, and we put a seed in the ground. Right? In that seed was everything that makes this bean a bean. Not it has been, it will be a very nice plant, hopefully. I see a slug's got it actually overnight. The enemy's been at this bean. But anyway, it's going to grow and develop. Now, the Bible says, we just read this morning, that it says here that God's seed, said something about God's seed. No, you have the seed of God planted within you, and that seed remains in you. So the seed of God's word has come into your life. When you receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to become a runner bean. What you're going to receive His life, and that seed is everything in this plant was in the seed. Does that make sense? Everything that was in this plant today was in the seed. So Jesus, God, has given you the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. He's given you His Spirit. He's put His seed through His word that He spoke to you about Him. And you, when you received Jesus, you received the seed. You got born again, didn't you, Kieran? A couple of weeks ago, Kieran got saved, gave his life to Jesus. Going to keep him awake this morning. And when he received Jesus, the seed was planted in his life. And in the seed is everything that Kieran will need for the rest of his days. In that seed is the calling of God. In that seed, it will take him probably to other countries, other nations. In that seed, he's going to reach lots of young people for Jesus. In that seed, there are healings. He's going to pray for people and they're going to get healed. In that seed, miracles will happen. Because in that seed of Jesus, in his life, is everything that he needs. But in that seed is eternity. Amen. Now, just imagine this. You've got the same seed. You've got the seed of Jesus inside of you. What are you growing? What are you developing? Because this bean is only just started. It's doing quite well, actually, but it's only just started. It's in its early days. It's going to carry on growing. And what will happen if it carries on growing? It will produce. It will produce, hopefully, runner beans. If it's a runner bean plant, which it is, it will produce runner beans. What are you going to produce? You're going to produce what God called you to produce, fruit of different kinds, to do with what God's called you to be and called you to do. Is this making sense? Now, when we receive Jesus, he puts the seed of his word inside of us, and that seed, in that seed, is literally everything you need for the rest of your life and on into eternity. Think about that. Some people think, well, I've got to live the Christian life and it's so hard and it's so difficult and I've all these problems, and they moan and groan about life, but they've missed the point. They missed the point that the love seed is inside of them. If they live out of that love seed, everything will develop out of that love seed that God has put on the inside of them and will cause them to grow in Christ Jesus the way God's called them to be. That's why in this room this morning, this hall this morning, we're all very, very different people. And we're different characters. And we have different callings and different abilities. But each one of us has the seed of Jesus living on the inside of us. And God wants to develop that seed so you become Christ-like. That's your character. But then he wants you to produce the fruit, the special fruit only you can produce. So I can't produce the things that Jerry produces. I'm not supposed to. I can't produce the things that Rose produces. We all have different things that God wants us to produce out of the Holy Spirit. And it will come out different to do with what God's called us to do and to be. And somehow God uses us as a church, as a people, to actually work together so we become like a joint plant together in a way. That's why Jesus calls us the vine. It says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And we become part of the vine and we all produce fruit, which is part of the whole. And when a church is really functioning as it should do, it will become like a vine. So it's one trunk, many branches producing much fruit, but it all comes from the one thing. And in a church, that's what God wants. So that in the New Testament, it talks about the church being likened to a body. And, you know, your kneecap's connected to your... Well, I don't know what's connected to, but anyway. Your knee's connected to your thigh bone, is it? And your thigh bone's connected to your hip bone, and your hip bone's connected to your backbone, and so on and so forth. We won't go any further than that. And in other words, there's a connection, and each part of the body supplies what's needed to the next part. And God wants to bring us to a place where we are so living in his love that out of the seed that he's placed within us, we are producing life and growth. It's growing out of us. We're being like this. We're producing out of the seed that's inside of us. Now, this plant hasn't been struggling to grow. I just left it in the ground. I didn't come and beat it every morning, command it to grow and, come on, come out of there, grow, get taller. I just left it in there. I made sure there was water on it and left it in a place where there's a bit of sunshine. I looked out for slugs this morning as well, put down some slug pellets, keep the enemy away. But that's about all I've done. Because the law of growth is on the inside of you. The law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus is in you this morning. So the seed of God, of Jesus Christ, is living in you. If you've received him, he's in you. And he will produce after his kind. That's why I'm very confident in this church. If we all follow Jesus and know his love and grow up in his love, we will all become like him. And we will all produce great fruit for God. That means bringing people to Jesus. It will mean serving him in different ways and using different gifts of his grace and gifts of the Spirit that God has given to us, so that together, as a whole team, as a whole body, we'll win and bring in a harvest of new believers, of disciples, and so the church will grow and develop. Amen. Amen. And we'll get our building to minister to more people. And we'll do all the other things God's calling us to do. And East Grinstead did. And other places too that God has on our hearts where he's called us to reach out to. But it'll come as the church is built up. And it starts with your little seed, or the seed of God's word, the seed of Jesus living on the inside of you and letting it begin to develop. You have everything that you need this morning. That's what the Bible says. It says that you have everything you need to live a life, live your life for God. It will produce if you follow the Maker's instructions. And that's where often we go wrong. We don't follow his word. We don't read his word in the way that we should. We don't obey his word. But if you read this and put this into practice, I guarantee, and you open yourself to the Holy Spirit, that life of the Spirit, that seed in you, it's bound to grow. It has to grow. It's called the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8. How many of you like flying in a plane? I was going to say flying planes. I mean, I love going up in planes. I love the takeoff bit. Do you like that? That's the bit I really like. Some people don't like that, I know. Some people are praying in tongues and getting their heads down and that. But I love that bit. That's the best bit for me. When the G-force hits you and you're off and away. And you know, there's a law in aeroplane flying called the law of lift. Aerodynamics, the law of lift. So that means that when the airplane leaves the runway, at that point, when it hits that critical speed and it begins to come off the tarmac, at that point, there's another law that actually overcomes the law of gravity. Okay? It's called the law of lift. And that law of lift will lift you up over the law of gravity. And all the while you're in that plane, you're defeating another law. Now, Jesus is living in you. His spirit is in you this morning. There's a law of lift on the inside of you. And that means if you're following after Jesus, that law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus will actually enable you to overcome every sin.
Amen, amen, amen.
Overcome every sin, every habit. Let's face it, we have some bad habits that God wants to overcome, but he's done it for us on the cross. Overcome every temptation, overcome every difficulty. That's the law of lift. That's the law of the spirit of life. That's an insight. That's like the seed of what God's planted in you. And if you will trust in the one who's inside of you, and rather than trusting in yourself, you will find that the spirit, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ, will defeat every other law, the law of gravity, the law of sin and death, that operates against us. So what happens if you start feeling sick? You say, oh, I'm feeling sick. I'm going to go down with something. So you sing. You exercise the law of the spirit of faith in Christ, and you will overcome every sickness and every difficulty that you have. Why? Because that's the way it works. You've got Jesus living inside of you. And the law of the spirit of life will lift you up and will cause you to grow in strength and go from strength to strength. Is someone getting something out of this morning? Because the Lord wants us to know that his kingdom is full of this spirit of love. Amen. The spirit of life that is in you, there's another name for it, it's love. Amen. It's the spirit of love. And you know, we talk about being filled with the spirit. What is that? It's being filled with God's love. We talk about being filled with God's power. What is that? That's God's love. Everything God has and is love. So everything that comes out of him is love. So when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit of God, we're talking about being filled with his love, being filled with his power. And it's this seed of love that's inside of you, that's him, that's actually him living in you, that will enable you to live the Christian life, will enable you to be a strong disciple, and will cause you to bear fruit. Just by believing God, by walking with him, by reading the Word, reading the Bible, through prayer and through having fellowship and friendship with others, you will grow. You will grow. You will overcome. That's the law of life. That's the law of the spirit of life in Christ that's inside of you. You will grow and you'll overcome. It's only when we disobey God, it's only when we take things back into our own hands that things go wrong. That's the truth. When we really trust him and believe him, I tell you, God can do anything. I've seen him do miracles. I want to see him do a lot more miracles. But that's to do with trust. That's to do with faith. exercising our faith in the one who's living in us. Amen? Verse 10, this is how we know who have received that second birth and are God's children and who remain as the devil's children. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Now what it's saying is anyone who continues not doing the things that are right obviously isn't God's. Nor is anyone who fails to love his brother. So now God's talking practical. He's saying the way I want you to live, I don't want you to have any hypocrisy in your lives. I want you to live in love, in sincerity and in truth. And one of the ways that we do that is by loving God and knowing his love and loving one another. Now you can't love somebody else if you try and love them just out of your own ability. Well, you can, but it's very, very limited. But if you love out of this seed of what God's put inside you, because his seed is love, this love will grow. God tells us, commands us to walk in love towards one another. Now this morning there's quite a lot of people who aren't here. I don't know where they are. Perhaps they got tired yesterday at the fun day. I don't know. Perhaps they decided to have a sleep in or do other things. But the Bible tells us that we need to walk in love and encourage them to come back if they're walking away from God. Encourage them if they're getting tired or the devil's having a go at them. Encourage them to come back to us as a body. There's a command here that we're to love one another. This life in the bean here, the life that come out of the seed, his love inside of you can love anybody, even the hardest, most difficult person to love. That love of God, that's the seed inside of you, will enable you to love anyone and everyone. And we are commanded by the Lord to live in that love, to know that love personally, one-to-one, know his love for us, but also out of that love to love one another. This is the same message that you heard at the very beginning of your life as a Christian. You are called to love your fellow believers and allow them to love you. Whoa. So we're not just told to love one another. We are told to do that. But here's the other bit. The other bit is, and allow them to love you. Oh, Lord, I don't mind giving to someone else, but it's a little bit more difficult for me to receive from people. No, you've got to do both. That is actually walking in love. Walking in love is giving to others, but it's also receiving love from others. That's called humility. You receive when someone can supply to you what you don't have yourself. And God wants us to be a people who are really, truly walking in that kind of love. Don't be like Cain, because he belonged to the evil one. He murdered his brother. Why did he do such a thing? You know, Cain murdered Abel. He was jealous because what he did was wrong in God's eyes, but what his brother did was right. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world is against you, hates you even. We know that we've passed through death with Jesus on the cross to the new life we have in him. And the evidence of this is that we now love our brothers. So one of the proofs that you have the seed in you is you start to change. And we're seeing that in a number of the new Christians that are coming now, new disciples. And that change is a permanent change and continues. And we know this by the love that we have, perhaps for people that we never loved before. We become more patient, tolerant. But actually, what's going off on the inside of us is God's love is working in us. And in that love, we start to pray for people. We go the second mile with people. We do things that we've never, ever do before. Isn't that right, Kirsty? That's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus. He so touches our lives that out of that love, we begin to love others. And God is calling us to be a body of love. Practical, down-to-earth love. We don't just talk it, we walk it. I think God's fed up with people talking about love. I think he wants to see a lot more walking in love. So if you spot there's a need with someone, don't think, well, that's the pastor's job to do that. No, if you spot something, that's for you to do. You might need to let me know in case I didn't know, but you should get on and do something about it. If you see there's a need, you should start meeting that need. Why? Because I haven't got everything. Well, I have got everything in Jesus, but you've got everything in Jesus as well. You've got that life of love inside of you. So if you see a need, don't think, well, that's the church's responsibility. They should pay for that. No, reach into your pocket and pay for it. Start supplying some needs out of your own pocket, out of your own love. Are you with me? Because God will make sure that your pocket is well stocked. if you give out of your pocket of love. It's the way it works. You see, anyone who does not love in this way remains spiritually dead. So anyone who has no love for his brother is a murderer like Cain. And you know full well that no murderer has God's eternal life in him. Strong words. We have a way of knowing what true love is. Jesus Christ, and this is it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for Dean. Jesus Christ laid down his life for Wayne. Jesus Christ laid down his life for Paul, for Nigel. And whatever your name is, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's true love. That's kingdom love. And we ought, therefore, to lay down our lives for our brothers in true love. Why? Because we have the love seed inside of us. We've got Jesus living. We have no excuse. We've got every reason to draw out of that well of living waters and start giving it to other people. That's what this gospel is all about. It's not for us. Like Matt said earlier, it's not for us. It's all about giving this love and spending your life for others. And as you do that, both within the church and outside of the church, of course, as we start doing that, that love is going to touch other people's lives. And it will be the evidence to them that Jesus Christ is real. That's what people saw when we did our Love Crawley. I know it was an event, but in that event, because it was something God called us to do, people could see God's love working amongst us. Yesterday at the fun day, I don't know how many, there's at least 3,000 people there. I don't know the actual total number. I do know that there are loads of unsaved people there. And what they were experiencing, that atmosphere of love and peace and order and conversations and people that invited them and others that just turned up, because I know it happens every year, the love of God was there. And it's tremendous. We have a way of knowing what true love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Verse 17, I'll give you an example of what this means in practice. Practical now. If someone has financial resources and sees one of his brothers in need, yet he has no compassion on him and does nothing to help him, how can you imagine that he has God's love in him? Dear children, it means nothing to say you love others. It is only your actions that show whether you truly love them or not. So words go so far, but actions go further. And God's looking for a people of love in action. Practical love. So if I see someone who has a financial need, I could say, let's use the money out of the church. But if the Spirit of God says, no, you meet the need, what do? I meet the need. And the same is true for you. If you see someone in need and you're able to help to meet that need, and you ask the Holy Spirit, just remember, the moment you start giving out of your bean plant, out of your love seed, God is going to cause you to grow. God's going to bring a new provision into your own life as you give out of that love. Does this make sense? And it's very, very important that we're watching out for one another, praying for one another, but practical love in action. Dear children, it means nothing to say you love others. It is only your actions that show whether you truly love them or not. Wow. So we could say to one another at the end of this meeting, we could all pray for each other and say, oh, I really love you and care about you. And that will go so far, and it may well be real and true, but the real test of it will be, what am I prepared to give someone a lift on Sunday? Am I prepared to make two journeys instead of one? Am I prepared to help someone because they can't pay their mortgage this month? And I know about it. Am I prepared to help someone with some food because they actually haven't got anything in their cupboard? That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Practical love. Real love. Love that looks you in the eyes and says, I really do care about you and I'll do everything I can do to help you and support you. That's true love. That is real love in action. This is how you can be sure that you or anyone else belongs to the truth, and how you can be at peace with God when in his presence, without any condemnation in your heart, for God is far greater than our hearts, thank goodness he is, and he knows and understands everything that is going on in our lives. My dear friends, if there's nothing in our hearts to make us feel condemned, we can have confidence before God when we pray, and so are able to receive from him anything that we ask. This is because we are living in obedience to his commands and are doing what pleases him. And this is his command, as you know well. First, to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He's alive. He's your Savior and your Lord. And then to love others and allow them to love you. as he commanded us. See, it's a command. Those who obey his commands show they continue to live in him, and he lives in them. We can be sure that he does live in us because he has given us his Spirit. Wow. You know, this morning, we were talking about Faith Camp earlier. There's people that need to be at Faith Camp this year. There's some young families with young children that need to be at Faith Camp this year. And if we give out of this, out of what we've got, God will look after us. But if we've got it, we must do something to ensure that others are blessed. And we will seek to do this in the fairest and the right way that we can to help people so that they are also putting their faith into going to Faith Camp. But we want to help people get there. This is another action of love. Because what God is going to do with us at Faith Camp this year is going to be quite unique for us as a body, as a church. Amen. And for that reason, and it's really for that reason, we need to be there, as many of us as can. Those that can't be there, they're going to receive the benefits of what we actually walk in terms of his love at Faith Camp. They're going to reap the benefits back here anyway. Because they couldn't make it. They couldn't be there because they had to work or other things. But we want to make sure as many people get to Faith Camp as possible. Let's all stand, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.